Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. So worship this morning, fairly simple. Stephanie's, you know, throat scratchy, and I love it. I got messed up. I'm just telling you right now. I might bawl through this whole thing. It's okay, though, right? Because it's really the compassion of the Lord that has brought what I'm going to share to my heart, to my mind. And it's something that I've been marinating in for a few weeks now. And it's something that I feel like is important for all of us to hear, not only individually, but for us corporately as a fellowship. I feel like some of the encouragements that Brian has been giving us, Brian Fenimore, for those of you who were here last week, you know that Brian comes once a month, and he's been tracking with us on this thing about destiny and this thing about walking in the fullness of who God has called us to be, who God created us to be. And we would take that personally, and we should. I mean, we should really press into, okay, God, what is it about my life that you have purpose for me to live in this season, in this territory? And so we want to do that, but not only individually, but we know that the Lord has something for us as his body corporately as well. And so as I've been pressing into this, just as one who's been privileged to have oversight in this fellowship and just a voice in the city, I've been pressing into the Lord about what is just one facet of our niche here in this community. And he's given me some things here that I want to go ahead and bring to your minds and to your hearts. And it's out of Mark 5. And so let's go ahead and turn to Mark 5. Now, when you read this along with me, don't jump to some conclusions here about what the point is. Because we've all heard this story. Many of us who've been around, who've been walking with the Lord for some years, maybe you've heard this story. Maybe you've heard a teaching that's come out of this passage of Scripture. Yeah, we could easily layer what we've heard in the past on this, but I feel like there's some fresh things that the Lord wants to bring to us. And it's Mark 5, and it starts in verse 1. When they came to the other side of the city, into the country of... Somebody say that for me. How do you pronounce that? Thank you. Yeah, there's different translations that read it differently, and that's why I was just... But in this region, right, they're in this country. And when they got out of the boat, okay, so here they are. This is the disciples. They go across the sea in the boat, and they're in this countryside now. And when they get out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even the chains, with the chains, because he would often be bound with shackles and chains, and the chains would be torn apart by him, and the shackles would be broken into pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Okay, let's pause there, and let's put ourselves in this story. Let's imagine that we're in this community where this man lives, and this is happening all through the hillsides of our town. It's quite a shocking thing that's going on here. And in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and he shouted with a loud voice, and he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." And when he was, and he was asking him, "What is?" And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said to Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out into the abyss or into the far off distant land. And from there was a huge herd of swine that were feeding nearby in the mountains. And the demons implored him, "Send us into those pigs so that we may enter into those pigs." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank and into the sea. There were 2,000 of them, and they were drowned by the sea. And the herdsmen of those pigs ran away and reported it to the city and into the country, and the people all came to where it had happened. And when they saw Jesus, they observed the man who had been demon-possessed, and he was sitting down, he was clothed, And in the other version of this in the book of Luke, it says that he was running around naked doing all this stuff. And he was clothed, and get this, he was in his right mind. The very man who had the legion. And so they became frightened. And when they had seen what it described to them and how it had happened, that the demon-possessed man and all about the swine and all of those things, they actually asked Jesus to leave their region. And Jesus was getting into the boat, and the demon-possessed man was imploring him that he might accompany him. He's like, I want to go with you, Jesus. This man who is now clothed and in his right mind wants to come with Jesus. And Jesus, I don't always get Jesus, but I kind of get this one. He says, no, I don't want you to come with me. He says, I want you to go home to your family. And I want you to report to them everything that the Lord has done for you and how Jesus has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim all the things that Jesus had done, and everyone was amazed. So I want to pause there, and I just want that story to just kind of saturate in a little bit while I pray. All right, so let's do that. Jesus, there's a whole lot in the story, and I want to ask you now for your grace to speak only the words that you would have me share. There's so many different aspects of this that we could address and so many ways that we could look at this, but I believe you have something on your heart for us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, for you to guide what is said and for you to anoint the words, the teachings. Let it make its purchase in our hearts so that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith in you, Jesus. We pray this. Amen. Amen. Like I said, there's a whole lot in that. And I'm just going to jump into a question. How many of you saw the movie? It came out recently. It's still in theaters, actually. You saw the movie American Sniper. Anybody see that? Not many. A few of you. Okay, some of you. I saw it. Now, if you haven't seen it, I'm going to give you... This is a spoiler alert, okay? It's going to happen. I'm going to spoil some things for you. Sorry. I know some of you are like, dang it. But I want to talk about something here this morning that might strike a real deep nerve. And yet I feel it's really important for us. Like I said earlier, you know, it's important for us individually as well as corporately. And for those of you who may have seen the movie, can you recall the overall reaction of most everyone in the theater when the movie was over? Can you describe that, somebody? Go ahead, Jacqueline. Complete silence. Yeah, it was like you could hear a pin drop as the credits are rolling. There's no music. They didn't put music at the end. And it's absolute silent. Was that the same? How many of you experienced the same thing when you went and saw it? Okay. So a lot of you experienced the same thing. And everyone that I'm talking to is telling me this about the movie. And I'm just like, whoa, what is up with that? For me and for those that I went with, it was absolute silence. And most everybody that I was observing, they left the theater in very deep reflection. And I was wondering why that was. You know, I was wondering, well, is it kind of the brutality that was shown on the screen? Was it the pain and the devastation? You know, that warfare, you know, that was depicted on in the movie? Was it the heroic efforts? You know, this gentleman, his name is Chris Kyle, and, you know, he had incredible heroic efforts to protect his fellow servicemen. I mean, was it the determination that he had to reclaim his life after the effects of PTSD when he came home? I mean, all of these things are based on actual events that occurred in this man's life and in the lives of his family. And I believe that all of this played into the impact of the film. And I definitely honor him. I honor the sacrifice that he made. I honor all who, you know, have given so much for this nation in service to this nation. I have nothing but respect and honor for the people, the men and women who do that. I was raised in a military family. My father was a lifer, and he retired, and we moved to Woodland Park after 22 years in the armed services. So it's part of my, you know, understanding, part of my grid. I understand it. And I have to say that what struck me about the reaction of the audience, I'm just going to come right out and say what I'm thinking. Now, these are all based on subjective opinions. And yet I feel like as I've been praying about this, the Holy Spirit's been showing me some things that are related, not just to the movie. It has less to do with the movie. The movie was simply a catalyst that kind of brings some of this up. I have to say that what struck me most about the reaction of the audience was this. It seemed to me like there was an unconscious realization that the great enemy, the great threat, the threat to our freedom as a nation, it was not really a religious ideology or a foreign interest that was wanting to retain its way of life. And while I acknowledge that there are absolute threats in this world that we cannot ignore and they have to be confronted, what struck me was that there was this collective sense, and I believe it's nationwide. I bet if we went all around the nation and asked this question, what was the reaction, and we'd get the same thing. I think that we realize that what threatens our sense of security, what threatens our freedoms, what threatens our well-being is, in fact, mental instability. That's what killed Chris. That's the spoiler. I'm going to tell you that what killed this man, this hero, this American sniper who has more, you know, anyway, I won't tell you about his records and all that kind of stuff, of his involvement in the conflicts in Iraq. He was killed at home, not in his home, but he was killed in his neighbor. I mean, he was killed just right down the road by a fellow countryman, not by an evil threat that was a foreign threat. None of that. It was like this former serviceman who Chris had reached out to help, to deal with his trauma, to help deal with his PTSD. That's where Chris went. After he reclaimed his life, he began to serve others. He began to help wounded warriors, and he began to pour out his life into people for the sake of helping them along. And it was one of these former servicemen who took Chris's life. And I think that that absolutely stunned us in a way. When we left that theater, we were thinking, oh my goodness. You know, I really believe that this is not an isolated incident. I mean, on Tuesday evening this past week, there was a 46-year-old man. His name is Greg Hicks. And he murdered 3 students in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Now, the victims were a family. And I heard an interview. Now, this interview is interesting because this interview was actually done by you, sir, who was the 21-year-old girl who was married to the 23-year-old boy, and her sister, the 19-year-old sister. Those 3 were killed this week in North Carolina. And this interview that I heard was an interview that she had done. It was aired on National Public Radio in her hometown at the college radio station. They had recorded it, played it back, and she was interviewing her third grade teacher a year ago. This girl was an amazing girl. I'm just grieving the fact that this happened. And yes, she was a Muslim girl. She and her 2, like her husband and her sister, they all went to this Muslim school growing up. And this was the interview with their third grade teacher, and just an amazing, amazing interview. And this man, Greg Hicks, murdered him. And he turned himself in, and he's being charged with, you know, 3 counts of first-degree murder. And his motivation for the attack, while it still is unclear, there are some details that are getting pulled out of even his Facebook account. You know, his Facebook page is showing, you know, that he declared himself to be a supporter of Atheists for Equality. And that he had this admiration for certain books, like Richard Dawkins' book entitled The God Delusion. And so here you have this man who is absolutely, obviously, out of his mind. He is not in his right mind to go and kill 3 people. Here you have this guy who Chris was trying to help, and he killed Chris. I mean, he's obviously not in his right mind. And so what I realize, you know, when I'm sharing all this stuff, I realize that the culture we live in, especially the culture of American church, You know, this whole topic of like emotional upheaval and even mental illness and things around that, it's not really talked about. It's not really brought up. There's a bit of a taboo on that. In fact, there's a stigma associated with these things. And so instead of dealing with the underlying issues that people face, I mean, we focus our attention on some of the obvious things like dysfunctional behavior and life situation. And we would really, attend to trying to help modify people's behavior. And yet we don't realize that that is simply the tip of the iceberg, that there are so many other deeper layers that are happening in people's lives. Like, for example, you know, below the surface, there are these emotional upheavals that people deal with. There are false beliefs that people have come into agreement with. And in many instances, in fact, I would be bold to say that in every instance, there are deep wounds that people have suffered. Now, that in no way justifies, you know, the type of behavior that I've just described here. But I would say that you can imagine that there's more to it than just someone who's acting crazy or weird or whatever it is. That there are deep issues that if we're not careful as the church, and I would just say honestly that as a church, we have failed miserably at dealing with the deeper issues. I would say that we have focused most of our attention on creating formulas and establishing some principle-based type of living where if you modify your behavior, if you try hard enough to modify your dysfunctional behavior, then you'll be okay, that you'll be acceptable, you'll be welcomed into this community. But if you don't modify your behavior, then you're out. There's rejection connected to that, which actually triggers the deep emotional upheaval, which actually reinforces the false beliefs, which actually, you know, it's like trauma on trauma. We okay here? All right. So imagine a wound like a bowl. And in that bowl, there's a pocket of pain. I would venture to say that in just about every instance, the enemy of our soul has inserted into that pain a lie, some form of false belief. And in light of our pain, in light of our confusion and our upheaval, we have agreed with those false beliefs. And I would say that that in and of itself was enough, because some of us, we realize that we have to wrestle with a legion of those lies. We wrestle with those sorts of things nonstop, constantly, about who we are, about who God is, about who other people are. You know that there's an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And this is how it's done so often. So Jesus does not look over these issues at all. In fact, he would come on the shore and he would show great compassion and bring healing to those who are being tormented by foul spirits. He would do that not only in the Gospels, but he would do that on your shore. He would do that for us. And so there's this one sentence in the entire passage of Mark 5 that really stands out to me, and it's actually found in verse 15. They, speaking of the townspeople, they came to Jesus and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. In his right mind. So I'm actually wanting to pause here before I really go any further into this, and I want to say two things very clearly. The first thing that I want to say here is that not all emotional challenges or mental illness are a direct result of demon possession. I'll just say that. In fact, many who minister in this arena would claim that demonic influence rarely causes mental illness. But they would go on to say, however, that most people who experience mental or emotional instabilities are harassed by foul spirits. They would go on to say that while it may not be causal, it is actually influential, and it actually exacerbates the situation, like I said, trauma on trauma. And so what we have here is an enemy who does not play fair. And the influence of spiritual forces at work, they want to bring destruction to people's lives, and this cannot be overlooked. Demons seek, like I said, to kill, steal, and destroy. So that's the one thing that I want to say, is that not all instability emotionally or mental challenges that people have with regard to, you know, their well-being is the direct result of being demon-possessed. But I would say that if that is happening in someone's life, then you need to know that the enemy of their soul is wanting to capitalize on that, and they want to insert in that pocket of pain that false belief, the series of lies, and that just adds to the challenges and the problems that people are facing. So, honestly, people are being victimized. They're being harassed. And so that's the first thing I want to say. And the second thing that I want to say is that not all emotional challenges or mental illness are a manifestation, you know, in such dramatic fashion as what I shared in my two examples, the Chris story and then what happened in North Carolina this week. It can be. And unfortunately, in our society, we are growing more and more accustomed to that type of news. And yet I think that there is a subtlety to the effects of brokenness that actually become what I would consider normalized in our society. And we assimilate it. We assimilate these certain attitudes and these certain behaviors as normal. And over time, that real subtle normality that starts to form up for us personally and for us as a society, they in and of themselves, we wouldn't point at it and say that's emotional instability or that's just a mental instability, but actually because it's been so subtly normalized in our culture, it doesn't make it any less of a problem. And so case in point, the now film 50 Shades of Grey. I'm just bringing up the current events here, okay? This is the stuff we have to wrestle with. We have to sort through. I mean, I would say that there's a normalization that's happening, and this would be kind of a case in point of what I'm talking about, where it wouldn't necessarily be the dramatic events that we've just referred to with Chris and with this North Carolina incident, but there is a subtle form of emotional and mental distress that's equally harmful. Now, you as a consenting adult may view that film, 50 Shades of Grey, with a certain intrigue. But you cannot deny the fact that that film would have never been mainstream even just 10 years ago. Right? It's as though, you know, what's captivating our society has appeared in so many subtle lies that we're unaware of the impact that it has on us emotionally. I mean, I really find it interesting, and I won't go on a real rant with this thing, but, you know, romance is still alive. Relational dominance is not romance. And yet we would have this, this opportunity as a nation to experience something of that. And I'm just saying, for me personally, and I would just encourage you, don't. I'll just put it straight out. It's pornography. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, we all heard that phone in the back. So we're not going to pretend like it didn't happen. Besides that, we needed some comic relief here because this is getting really heavy, really deep. And it's really important for us to look at, though. It's so true, isn't it? And so here's what I think is happening. I think that the subtlety of these lies and just how unaware we are of how it's impacting us emotionally, it's as though, like, you've heard of the Stockholm Syndrome. Have you heard this? The Stockholm Syndrome would teach us some things about this. The Stockholm Syndrome had to do with some hostages that were taken. They were kidnapped, and there was a dynamic that happened within the hostages that they began to form a loyalty to their captors. They actually fell in love with their captors. And so here we have this dynamic. I think it's happening for us as a nation. I think it's happening for us individually as well as corporately, that if we're not aware of it and if we don't allow ourselves to actually bring it into the light, we can be subjected to this dynamic as well. It's like our instincts are to fall in love with the very thing that's capturing us. And Jesus wants to walk on the shore of our lives and say, that's not normal. You running around the mountains, slashing yourself with rocks, naked, screaming in the middle of the night. Will it ever become that dramatic? Probably not. And yet some of you are tortured in your sleep. Some of you have issues with self-hatred. Some of you have issues with, you know, just not being able to relate to other people. Some of you have issues with God because you have these warped ideas of who he is. And that's all the effect of these lies that have come in through the trauma of our existence, in our brokenness, in our humanity. And Jesus would never look at that and say, that's hypocrisy. He would look at that and say, that's your humanity, and I have come to step in to bring truth to you because I want to set you free. We do not have to fall in love with our captors. My fascination and call towards this has been growing over the last several years. I mentioned this to some of you a few months ago. You know, when I had my second closed head injury, I actually had two in the last 10 years. The first one knocked me out for about 7 hours. The second one was involving a car accident where I was, I was healed actually, but, you know, before that, the doctor came in, he had palpated my head. He's like, do you normally have a big dent in the back of your head? I was like, no. So they went in. In the meantime, though, my friend Mark came and he prayed for me. And then when I went in to get the CAT scan, they're like, well, you don't have a fractured skull. We thought you did, but you don't. What happened was the water bottle, it's a metal water bottle full of water, was in the seat behind me. When I had the head on sort of thing, that launched and hit me in the back of the head. All that to say is Jesus took me on this adventure of discovering not only the hard science of the physical brain and how that all works, but also how spirituality connects with us at every level, integrated in every facet of who we are as human beings. So physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I'm actually enrolled. I've been enrolled along with Marcia and some others in this community in a program where I'm being taught some things related to having the opportunity to position people with Jesus in a prayer situation. We call it formational prayer. We introduce this idea where you can come to meet Jesus. In other words, Jesus can come to the shore of your trauma, of your pain, of your brokenness, of your humanity, and he can bring freedom and deliverance and speak truth to you in a way that me just telling you truth isn't going to do it. You have an actual encounter with Jesus in real time. Like this whole Christian thing, it's actually about a personal relationship with a living God. I have front row seats on miracles. When Jesus is meeting people in the place of their trauma, their woundedness, their agreements with false beliefs, their emotional upheaval, and I'm watching Jesus address the real root of things instead of just going after the behavior. And guess what gets affected? The behavior. And it's transformation from the inside out. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we all talk about how awesome that is. Well, to be able to actually experience that is even more awesome. Val, I was thinking about an experience you and I had with a particular person who came to us. We were doing youth ministry together, and this particular person was saying, I'm being harassed by evil spirits. I'm being tormented by evil spirits. And so we painstakingly, it probably took us a couple days of literally wrestling with this girl, this little girl who could beat the crap out of me when she was manifesting this demonic energy that was in her life. Seriously. And I was just like at my wit's end. I was like, everything that I've ever been taught, all the formulas aren't working. I'm praying all the right things. It's not happening. Until Jesus came in the scene. And then in an instant, the whole atmosphere of the room changed. Her deliverance was sure. And she experienced tremendous relief And I would say that she came into her right mind in ways that she hadn't experienced in some time. Powerful. You remember that, Val? Learned a lot from that. I learned a lot from her, actually. Bob and Val have been walking with people in this arena for some years. And so until Jesus comes on the scene, until we actually position ourselves and position other people to have an encounter with this Jesus, we're kind of fighting an uphill battle. And yet God understands our intentions. He understands our hearts to want to be helpful for people. And so he will honor that. But we have to always remember that he's the smartest person in the room. That his spirit is the great counselor. He is the spirit of truth. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, he brings healing and restoration because of the truth he brings to bear in the lives of those he is encountering. Can you hear that? Most of what the enemy of our soul brings to us in our brokenness is falsehood. I mean, I would say all of it is. I mean, the fruit of a lie is more brokenness and death. And Jesus, who has declared that he is in fact the truth, remember he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he comes on the scene, he brings truth to our souls. And as we meet with him and as he speaks to us the words of life, the fruit of truth is life and wholeness. This is what the invitation is for us, not only personally, individually, not only for you, but for us as a corporate fellowship of believers in the city. I believe that we are being positioned by the Lord to be a place where we can help facilitate that. I wouldn't say that with any sense of arrogance. I would only say it from the simple fact that we only walk in the authority of that when we ourselves personally have been willing to kind of bleed the ground red in this arena in our own lives. See what I'm saying? We don't come with a big S on our chest to save the day. We come low, humble, wanting to serve in love because we have met Jesus the healer. And so as Henry Nouwen would term the phrase, the wounded healers, that's who we can be. And so I have this in my heart, and I think Jesus paints this for us in John 8. And I want to just reference a few verses here. Jesus starts out in John 8, 31, as we kind of wrap this up, that Jesus says to all of those who believed in him, he says, if you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he goes on to contrast our lives under his influence versus those who are under the influence of a foul spirit. Speaking to the religious authorities who were opposing Jesus in verse 37 of John 8, he says to them, you seek to kill me because my words have no place in you. And he goes on to say in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. And then in verse 44, he makes it very clear that you are of your father, the devil. He's speaking of this dynamic where his truth has no place in their hearts. They have rejected the truth and they have agreed with and come into alignment with, in fact, probably fell in love with their captors. And as a result, they want to bring death to Jesus. And so in verse 44, it says that you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Sharp contrast. And so here were men who actually, get this, these religious authorities, they had actually devoted themselves to the precepts of God. They were well educated in Scripture. Can you believe that? I mean, so he's not talking about just the evil doers of his day. He's talking about those who had a place of authority, and they were basing their decisions on what they had perceived to be the quote unquote truth. But Jesus was calling it out, and he says, look, you have been subtly duped. You've been lied to. And now you're in allegiance with your captor, and you want to bring death as a result. And so here were these men who had devoted themselves to the precepts of God, and yet in the compromise that had come through falling in love with their captor, they had exchanged the truth for a lie. And so the fruit of that lie wanted to bring death. And so here we have Jesus. He's stating it clearly and directly to those who wanted to kill him. And this is found in John 8:36. That if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Jesus set the demoniac free. He brought him into his right mind. And so here we bring it kind of home. All right. There are some things that you and I can do to align ourselves with the truth of Jesus. There are some things that you and I can do as just a course of spiritual practice that can get us in a position where we can be set free through the words of truth that Jesus wants to bring to us. You and I can actually have encounters with the living Jesus, and he can speak to us about the most, just the deepest parts of who we are. He actually wants to do this. And so while the obvious one here, if I were to say there's several things that we can do to align ourselves with the truth of Jesus, I think that there would be an obvious one, and that obvious one would be to read Scripture. But let me give you some warnings. You ready for this? I know, here I am. I'm a pastor of a local church. I'm a Christian leader. I love the Word of God, and I'm going to give you some warnings about simply overlaying Scripture onto your wounds without meeting with Jesus. And so the obvious warning here that we've actually seen in 2 Timothy 3:1-7, I'm going to go ahead and take the time to do this right now for us. We have to realize that there are going to be difficult times in the days to come. It says that in the last days there will be difficult times. Can you believe that there are difficult times now? I believe we're in the last days. Scripture has told us that. And so here we are. There's going to be a day when people are going to be lovers of self. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful and arrogant. And they're going to be revilers and disobedient to their parents. They're going to be ungrateful and unholy and unloving and unreconcilable. They're going to be malicious gossipers, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, all of these things. I mean, it's just a long list. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And get this in verse 5. They're going to be holding on to a form of godliness, although they will deny its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them, get this, they will enter into a household and they will captivate weak women weighed down with sins and led into various impulses. So they're just talking about decadence all around, right? Now get this in verse 7. Oh my goodness. They will be always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's not enough that you would layer the information of Scripture on top of your brokenness. Jesus, the Word, if he is meeting you in the Scripture, then discover the truth in them. Absolutely. Because he is the Word. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Go and meet Jesus in the Scripture. The invitation is to come into agreement with the words of Jesus. And yet he himself even warned the very same religious authorities in John 5:39-40, that you search the Scriptures because in them you think you will find eternal life. All they are doing is testifying about me. You are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. So these are pretty intense things to be saying, but it's true that we cannot simply layer information on top of our brokenness in hopes that they will fix us. We cannot reduce this process into formulas. We have to come to Jesus. We have to meet him. And so I say, yes, find Jesus in the Scriptures. And I would also give you this encouragement. If you're struggling with any emotional upheaval, and if you believe that you have false beliefs and that they have shaped your self-image, they've shaped your God image, they've affected your ability to relate to other people in healthy ways, then I offer you this. And I learned this when I was 21 years old. I listened to a testimony of a musician. I didn't even like her music, but I heard her testimony and it impacted me. Her name was Stormy Omardian. And Stormy Omardian had psychotic break, and she actually found herself in a very desperate place in a mental institution. And this is the one thing that God spoke to her. He broke into that space with her, and he says, "This is the one thing I require of you. I don't want you to do anything else but this for the next year. I want you to praise me. Don't ask me for anything. Just acknowledge who I am. Discover who I am. Acknowledge who I am. Anytime you come to prayer, anytime you come into a place where you're going to want to connect with me, anytime you're in a desperate place, anytime you're battling, anytime you're going through the upheavals, I want you to praise me. I want you to acknowledge who I am. Listen, if Jesus is the truth and he's the one who sets us free, then align ourselves with who he is, and we do that through praise. Some of you have enjoyed the worship that I bring on Sunday mornings. Every so often, once a month or so, I get to lead people into worship. You want to know why that's so much fun for all of us? It's because Jesus has anointed me to position people to meet with him. I'm just going to say it straight out. It's not a pride statement. It's a humble statement of saying, Jesus, you have walked me through this. And I'll tell you why I learned this when I was 21 years old. Because when I was 21 years old, I was going through my own set of emotional upheavals. I was face to face with the trauma of my childhood. And it was wreaking havoc on my life. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to believe. I could not control my impulses, my thoughts. For goodness sakes, I'm a 21-year-old guy. You know, all of a sudden now, I'm having to deal with the spiritual dynamics of wanting to be a righteous person. And all of a sudden, I came face to face with my inadequacy, my inability to change. I could not transform myself. And I was in a real state. I was going to college, driving up and down the pass every day to class, living up in Divide. And that 45-minute drive back and forth, all of a sudden, you know, I'm just, you know, alone with my thoughts. And this came to me, praise me. Praise me. You're seeing the fruit of that. It works. Go ahead and read the books, you know, the self-help stuff. It's all good. You know, there's great stuff that we can glean from that. I'm personally in a class. I'm learning things, not just for my own self. It's all very experiential, but it's for the sake of coming alongside and helping other people. And yet I cannot get away from this dynamic where when we live a life of praise, we're transformed. And it's not like we're burying our heads in any sand. It's actually we're connecting with the source of life himself. So I would offer that to you. And in the next couple of weeks, next week, I'm going to explore with you how spiritual gifts have been given to help build you up. And I'm going to help you reclaim some things about what God has set for us as a way for us to relate and connect with him on a regular basis. But in the meantime, let's let praise arise. Now, some of you need a little tutor here. I'll just give you this one thing. Worship is singing songs to him. They're like love songs. Praise is acknowledging who he is. It's real simple. I'll just put it that way. And so what you do is if you need to get the scriptures, go into the Psalms and start letting the Psalms become praise for you. Find worship and praise music that you like, okay? Not the stuff that you have to deal with. Get the stuff that you like, stuff that connects with your heart, and begin to really praise Jesus in this season of your life. I'm just going to offer that as an encouragement for you, okay? The bottom line is the very weapons of our warfare in this battle for clarity are contrary to that of this world. And God would use the foolish things of man. Music? Praise? Yes, he would. And Jesus is here to bring very authentic restoration to your souls. And while it's a process for many of us that takes some time, I am not going to simply say that we're in this for the long haul. I'm actually believing God for the suddenlies. Like I want to believe God for a sudden encounter with Him that changes your life. I want to believe that for our city. I want to believe that for us as a people who would walk with people in this place of not having the silent stigma anymore and letting people feel free and safe to begin to share their lives with us in this deep way. I want to pray. Position yourself right now to meet Jesus. Jesus, come. Encounter your people. Come, Jesus, and let your life settle on us. Embrace us. I pray, Jesus, for you to awaken that part of who we are, that spiritual part of who we are that communicates with you, receives from you. I want to bless your spirit, people. I want to bless your spirit to communicate with Jesus. I want to invite your souls to just have a seat. Stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to run the house. And let your spirit man rise up in union with the Spirit of Christ and receive truth. I bless you to begin to praise Him from a genuine place of adoration. As He reveals Himself to you more and more, it's going to be easier and easier to praise Him. So I bless that journey that you're on with Him. And I bless all of us to discover new levels of freedom in Christ. And I want to pray protection over you now. In the mighty name of Jesus, and by the power of His blood, the power of His resurrection, His ascension, and His authority as He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you, I pray the protection of Jesus to stand as a wall of separation between you and any foul spirit that would want to be repeating lies to you. Any curse that would come to you now is canceled in the name of Jesus. It falls to the ground. If anyone in your life has been a relay station for the strategic lies of the enemy, go ahead and forgive them. Bless them. Now, Jesus, we give you permission to speak to us. Speak truth to us in ways that only you can. And we look forward to what you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.